Let's take our Bibles and be turning this morning to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 12. If you need a Bible or others have a copy of the Word of God, just raise your hand if you would please and receive a copy. And let's go to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 12 in the Word of God here today. Page 1166, if you have one of our Bibles being received here this morning. Book of Acts, if you would please, in Acts chapter 12, the book of Acts in Acts chapter 12. Sean, it's good to see you. I've been missing you. I haven't been here either, but been missing you. All right, been checking on you via the phone. How about that, huh? It's good to have you back with us this morning. It's good to have Margaret here again with us. It's always a blessing to have you with us here. Alex, how are you? How you been? Doing all right? Good summer? Good. You impressed? I didn't forget your name while I was gone? You ought to be as old as I'm getting. It's good to have you. It's good to see you. And we're glad to have Kelly. Probably Kelly thought that I forgot her, okay, but I did. She's over here playing the piano for us this morning. But it's good to have Kelly. Why don't you stand, Kelly? Well, I think everybody probably knows you, but some folks don't. This is our missionary up in Newfoundland. And so we'll get a report from her next Sunday night. So we'll be looking forward to hearing about what the Lord's doing up there in the frozen wasteland of Newfoundland. Frozen, but not a wasteland. There we go. All right. Book of Acts in Acts chapter 12, if you would please. It is a joy to be back with you, and I do appreciate your prayers for us while we were gone. We did have a good trip. Folks have been asking, did you have a good trip? And man, we had a great trip. The Lord answered a lot of prayers, and folks have been asking me, did you get rest? Yes, we rested. And yes, came back rested. The only thing about coming back is the time difference, you know. After you're out there for a while, you sort of get used to things. So we got a 3-hour time difference. So, you know, that's the only thing about coming back here is, you know, I'm ready to stay up till midnight. That didn't work. So that's adjusting back, but hey, it's great, and we appreciate all of your prayers. In just a moment, we're going to read Acts chapter 12. Toward the end of the chapter, verses 20 through 25 will be our text this morning. And as we read through this passage of Scripture, the primary thing that's going to get our attention as we read our text this morning is the death of King Herod. That's the thing that's really going to stick out in our minds as we read this. However, I want to bring you back to the context of the book of Acts this morning and show you that there's more to this story than just what meets the eye in the death of that king. And so if you take your Bibles and stand with me, please, we will begin reading in verse 20. You follow in your Bibles. In Acts chapter 12, starting in verse 20, the Bible says, "And Herod was highly displeased with Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend, desired peace because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, It is the voice of a god, and not of a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory, and he was eaten of worms, and gave up the whole ghost. But the word of God grew and multiplied. And Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry, and they took with them John, whose surname was Mark." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come back before you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to be back with our church once again. We thank you, Lord, for the 2 good weeks that you gave us and the answers to prayer. And now, Father, we're eager and looking forward to what you're seeking to do here in our church. We think of Vacation Bible School coming up, Lord, and the efforts that we must make over the next few weeks to get prepared and ready for that. We pray, Lord, that you'd give us a host of lost souls that we could reach for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray, Lord, that we could win children to Christ. I pray that we could win teenagers to Christ. I pray that we could win parents to Christ through our week of Vacation Bible School. And Father, we look to you and we pray for our young people who are on their way to camp this morning. We pray for safety as they travel today. We pray, Lord, that as they begin camp tonight with those first services, that the Word of God from the very get-go, Lord, would have free course in the hearts and lives of our teenagers. Lord, I pray that you would do a very definite work in the lives of our kids that have gone to camp this week. I pray, Lord, that they would come back different people because of the truths of the Word of God that will be presented. I pray that it will find lodging upon their hearts fertile ground for you to work there this week, Lord God Almighty, and how we praise you and thank you for what you're going to do there. And Lord, we look with excitement to tonight, and those mission reports and what we as a church had part in, Lord, of sending two of our young people to the mission field. We look forward to hearing about Africa. We look forward to hearing about Costa Rica, rejoicing in those that came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And yet, Father, burden for those that still need Christ. And I pray, Lord, that we as a church could come and rejoice in what we see and hear tonight. And I pray, Lord, that you'd burden our hearts to even further efforts in the future of what you want us to do via missions. And then we pray for our special project in the back, Lord. Pray that we as a body will show our hearts of kindness and love, compassion. Pray, Lord, that you'd bless each one that has part in that. And pray, Father, that you'd guide and direct the hands of those that are writing notes of encouragement. And Lord, we pray that you just work through this. And then, Father, we pray for Amy this morning, that you'd encourage her, strengthen her through this time, her mother. We pray for her brother, Lord, that he would come to be tender and sensitive to you, Lord, through the death of his father, and that he might come to know Christ as his Savior. Just ask for your strength and your grace and your help. Now, Father, as we look to your word, help us here this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. When we come to the end of Acts chapter 12, we're coming to the conclusion of the second section of the book of Acts. Now, that takes us all the way back to the very beginning of our study in this book, almost a year ago now. So take your Bibles and be turning back, if you would please, because I want to refresh your mind here this morning, Acts chapter 1. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, we find that God gives us a natural division of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to ascend into heaven. And so he gives the marching orders to his disciples and to the local New Testament church one more time before he ascends into heaven. Any church that's worth its salt of existence must be a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. This is the marching orders, the last marching orders of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. Jesus is speaking to his disciples right before he ascends up into heaven. He says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." He's speaking, of course, in a futuristic sense because the day of Pentecost had not yet come and not yet occurred. Holy Spirit of God will not come down until the day of Pentecost. But he's saying that when the Holy Spirit comes down to indwell you, you're going to receive power. And that same Holy Spirit is inside of every believer today, and he is empowering us to do the work of God that God has left us to do. And notice the verse goes on to say this. He says, "You'll receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And here's our marching orders. "And ye shall be," what's the word? "Witnesses." And notice it says, "Witnesses unto who?" "Unto me," unto Christ. And he says, "I want you to be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." It's no question about it that God has left his people on the face of the earth to be witnesses for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that we are to be witnesses for Christ. We as individual believers are to be witnesses for Christ. We as the local church is to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the program that God has for us in the age in which we are living. So let me say once again that any church that is worth its salt of existence must be a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church. Now, as the Lord was laying out his plan to the disciples, he says, "I want you to be witnesses in Jerusalem," meaning I want you to start where you are at. Then after that, I want you to spread out to Judea. I want you to go to Samaria. Those were regions beyond, if you would please, Jerusalem. Then I want you to take the gospel message. I want you to carry it to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, I mentioned this almost a year ago now when we began our study, that Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 not only gives us our marching orders, tells us what the Lord wants us to be doing, but it also gives a natural outline of the book of Acts. For example, sometime take your Bible and read Acts chapter 1 through chapter 8 in one sitting. Just take your Bible and sit down and read all 8 chapters together without stopping. And as you read those chapters, all 8 chapters together, you'll find that it's giving us the historical account of how the apostles, the disciples, were proclaiming the gospel in Jerusalem. Then take your Bible and read chapters 9 through 12. And as you read chapters 9 through 12, they focus upon how the gospel was taken to Judea and Samaria. Now, we're about to come this morning to the end of chapter 12. And as we come to the end of chapter 12, chapters 13 through the end of the book is going to talk about how the apostles took the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. Now, as we think about this, coming to the end of the second section of this book, we're going to realize there's a transition that's taking place. They're going to move out from Judea, Samaria. They're going to begin to spread to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I want you to understand that transition that we're going to look at here this morning. Now, if we take the principle of Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 and apply it to our local ministry, we have to understand that the Lord wants us to be witnesses to our Jerusalem. So our Jerusalem, we would consider to be, you know, the Irmo, Columbia metro area. That's the people that God has called us to be witnesses to. That would include that Chinese town up there close to you, Chris, Chapin, and Pomeria. You know, I mean, that's that part of the, yes, thank you. That's, you know, the part of the world the Lord has called us to. This is our Jerusalem. The Lord expects our church to be a witness in this area. But then he doesn't just restrict us to this area. He wants us to go to regions beyond. He wants us to go to Judea. He wants us to go to Samaria. He wants us even to go to the othermost part of the what? Of the world. Now, stop and think about that. We do have the opportunity to take the gospel to the othermost part of the world. You know, we'll hear about two of our young people that went on mission trips this morning. Tonight we'll hear about it. But, you know, they recently went on mission trips. That's part of our church taking the gospel to the othermost part of the world. Do you realize that if you had part in that mission trip, either financially or prayerfully, for Daniel and the team that he went on, do you realize that you've got part in souls that were saved in Africa? I'm talking about thousands and thousands and thousands of miles away, you know, a place where probably the most of us will never go in our life, yet we have fruit to our account there because we sent someone with the gospel. Same thing is true of Costa Rica. Now, listen, I hope you pinpoint that on the map for us tonight. Because I've still been swimming around in my mind, where in the world is Costa Rica? Because I read recently something that Costa Rica, part of Costa Rica, has a Pacific coast. So if it has a Pacific coast, that put it a lot further away than what I thought. But, you know, to come back to the point of the verse, that's taking the gospel to the othermost part of the earth. But then there's tract distribution that you can do. And as you pass out tracts, when you go around your ways, you know, there will be people that will cross your path that might be from the far reaches of the world. I know that in the L.A. airport, my wife gave a tract to a person that just got there from Australia. And it's amazing. You can give a gospel tract to, and maybe that tract and the gospel will carry off to a foreign land. It's also pretty amazing that in the L.A. airport, a lady sat down beside us that was from Irmo, South Carolina. Lives in, of all places, Ashford. You know, one of our neighbors. You go to California and meet one of your neighbors, that's pretty good, isn't it? We can take the gospel via the internet to the far reaches of the world. The Lord intends for us to do those things. So understand what's taking place here in Acts chapter 1, in verse 8. And as we come to Acts chapter 12 this morning, we are transitioning. We're transitioning from Judea and Samaria to the point where now they're going to begin to spread out to the uttermost parts of the world. Now back in Acts chapter 12, if you would please, our text this morning begins with a record of Herod. And the Bible says in verse 20, Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago when the last service that we had before we left, that this Herod is not the same Herod of Matthew chapter 2. It is the grandson of that Herod. Remember the Herod in Matthew chapter 2? Take your Bibles and turn there if you would please. That is the Herod that would not tolerate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, he got pretty infuriated when the wise men showed up and asked the question, where is he that is born King of the Jews? In Matthew chapter 2, if you would please, we begin in verse 1. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came, the Bible says, wise men from the east to Jerusalem. And as they came to Jerusalem, notice what they said in verse 2. Where is he that is born? Now look at the word. The Bible says, where is he that is born what? King of the Jews. So look in your Bibles, please. They're asking, where's the one that's born King of the Jews? Where's the one that's born King of the Jews? Where's the one that's been born King of the Jews? For we've seen a star in the east, and we've come to worship him. Well, verse 3, look in your Bibles and see how this wicked King Herod received that news of the King of the Jews. When Herod the king had heard these things, the Bible says he was what? Troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, Jerusalem, all of Jerusalem was troubled for a different reason than Herod. Herod was troubled because he was insistent that no one was going to be king other than he. So this wicked ruler demanded that the children be slain. And notice what took place here in verse 16. The Bible says, when Herod, when he saw that he was mocked at the wise men, remember the angel that appeared to the wise men, told them not to go back to Herod, and so the wise men have left. And when Herod saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, meaning he was very angry. He sent forth, and the Bible says he slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had diligently inquired of the wise men. So now we find that this wicked ruler has the audacity to kill all the babies throughout the land. Well, you've got to be a pretty hard-hearted person to do something like that, don't you? And so this guy is extremely evil. He is extremely wicked. His action actually fulfills a Bible prophecy. Notice verse 17. Then was, key word, look in your Bibles, what is it? Fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. In other words, Jeremiah the prophet predicted the time that the women throughout the land of Egypt would be in great sorrow and great agony and weeping because of the babies that would be slain. By the way, it's interesting. Someone asked me recently, do I believe the Bible to be true? Do you? And they looked at me right in the eye. And they said, do you believe everything in this book is true? And I looked right back at them. I said, yes, I do. I do. I believe everything in this book is true. And you know, one of the reasons why we can be confident that the Bible is the Word of God is what we just saw. And that is Bible prophecy that's been fulfilled. I mean, God in His Word in the Old Testament gave us all kinds of Bible prophecy. And those Bible prophecies have come to pass exactly as God had predicted. Now, I want you to realize that this Herod is a wicked man. And the Herod that we're reading about in Acts chapter 12 is not the same Herod, but it is his grandson. You ever heard the expression, like father, like son? Well, that's often true, isn't it? Son becomes like dad. But in this case, it is like grandfather, like grandson. And then, could I challenge you here this morning? Four times the Bible says that God visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. Let me show you where it says that. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And in Exodus chapter 20, notice if you would please, in Exodus chapter 20, in verse 5, In Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, the Lord's giving the Ten Commandments here, and as he does so, he says in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, talking about graven images, false gods, idols, nor serve them. Notice he goes on to say this, for I, the Lord thy God, am a, now get this, what kind of God is our God? He's a jealous God. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. And notice it says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth, what? Generation of them that what? Hate me. You know, God says that the iniquities of the fathers are carried on to the children to the third and the fourth generation. We've got in Matthew chapter 2 a wicked King Herod. We've got in Acts chapter 12 a wicked King Herod, not the same men, but the grandson of the wicked king in Matthew chapter 2. The iniquities of the father carried on to the third and fourth generation. And then I wasn't here last week to challenge you on Father's Day, but let me just say something real quickly as means of a little challenge. And I hope and pray, men, that your desire is to be a growing, godly man. To allow godliness to spread to the third and fourth generation. Think about that. To let godliness spread to the third and the fourth generation. And men, if you haven't begun to read that book that we gave you for Father's Day last week, you know, it's not a hard reading book, fellas. You know, sometimes we men say, I don't like to read. You guys relate to that?
I don't like to read.
Hey guys, this is not a hard reading book. It's an easy reading book. But I'm going to say something. It is loaded. It is loaded with biblical truth to help us, myself included, be a growing godly man. If we'll take to heart everything that's in this book, if we'll do the simple three exercises that are at the end of every chapter, you know what it will help us to become? It'll help us to become a growing godly man. Now, don't you love your children and your grandchildren and your great-grandchildren and your great-great-grandchildren? See, the third and fourth what? Generation. Your children's your first. Your second's your grandchildren. Your great-grandchildren. Your great-great-grandchildren. Hey, listen. We need godly men. We need godliness. Now, let's take our Bibles and turn back, if you would please, to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 12. Just wanted to say that. Little challenge for our men here this morning. In Acts chapter 12, notice, if you would please, in Acts chapter 12, verse 20, tells us that Herod was highly displeased with the people of Tyre and Sidon. And it speaks to us about the people of Tyre and Sidon. And it says, but they came with one accord to him, having made Blastus, the king's chamberlain, their friend. And now they desire, look at this now, they desire what? Peace. So in other words, they didn't have a good relationship with Herod, but they wanted to establish one. And here's the reason why at the end of the verse, because their country was, look at this now, their country was what? Nourished by the what? King's country. So they act out of self-preservation rather than upon principle. They're thinking about themselves. See, the only reason they desire peace, the only reason they desire a cooperative coexistence spirit, the only reason they come along and yoke up with this ungodly king is because that's where their food came from. And unfortunately, that's how many of us live our lives, watching out for ourselves. In fact, the majority of us, listen to me now, the majority of us have been taught the idea that you've got to look out for yourself because if you don't, nobody else will. You ever heard that? Been taught that? Well, you got to look out for yourself because if you don't, nobody else will. Let me ask you a question. Whatever happened to the idea of living by principle and letting God watch out for you? Doing what is right and letting God take care of you. I mean, isn't that what the Bible expresses to us? In 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong, to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. What about that young man Daniel in Daniel chapter 1 who purposed in his heart that he wasn't going to eat the king's meat? He wasn't going to drink the king's wine. He was going to do what was right in God's sight. And so he was put to the test, and after 10 days, did God watch out for him? He appeared fairer and what? Fatter. Well, we need to watch out for just living for ourselves. We need to watch out for this idea of self-preservation. We need to be people who live by principle. Principle of doing what is right. Now let's go on. Verses 21 and 22, if you would please. These guys are looking out for themselves. And Herod makes a gala appearance before them. And notice what happens, if you would please, in verses 21 and 22. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, sat upon his throne. He made an oration unto them. In other words, he sat on his throne. He's really decked out as the king. I mean, he's put on his really outfit, and he's sitting upon that throne, and he's making a speech unto the people. And as he makes a speech unto the people, notice what the Bible says in verse 22. And the people gave a shout, saying, and look at what they said. Now listen, flattery will get you a lot of things when you're not dealing with people who operate by principle. And they flatter this king to no end. And the people gave a shout, saying, it's the voice of a God and not of a man. Wow. Well, verse 23 is very enlightening. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not who? God the what? Boy, just right then. Can you believe this, guys? I mean, right there, the angel of the Lord smote him. And this isn't real appealing, but look in your Bibles. And he was eaten with what? Worms and gave up the... Well, that's a pretty wretched way to die. Yeah, I agree with you, John. Ugh. Yeah. And it's all because he gave not God the glory. Now, we read a verse earlier that talked about God being a jealous God, and I said we'd come back to that a little bit later on. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Deuteronomy, if you would, please. Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, very similar verse to what we already read in Exodus chapter 20. And here it does tell us that God indeed is a jealous God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, fifth book of your Bible, if you would, please. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 9. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, in verse 9. Here, once again, the Lord is warning about having other gods before him. Notice in verse 7. He says, thou shalt not have, none of the gods before me. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that's in earth beneath, or it's in the waters beneath the earth. In verse 5, or verse 9, thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord, thy God, now here it is again, what kind of God is he? He's a jealous God. Now when the Bible says that God is jealous, automatically our mind goes to thinking, well, you know, God is like us, we're jealous, he's jealous like us. No. No. God's jealousy is a right jealousy. You know, our jealousy is wrong. You know, our jealousy comes from our own flesh, right? Our sinful ways. But God's jealousy is a holy jealousy. It is a righteous jealousy. And he says, you know, God is a jealous God. Doesn't he have the right for the world to worship him? Doesn't he? I mean, stop and think about our God this morning. I think we need to take our Bibles and let the Word of God expand our understanding of our God. Our God is infinite. That's hard for us to understand. Because we're finite. We're very limited people, are we not? But God's not limited. He is infinite. Our God's eternal. Boy, we want to ask the question, oh, who made God? Nobody. Nobody. He's always been. He is right now. He always will be. In fact, if there was ever a time when God was not, guess what? We wouldn't be here, would we? God's eternal. God's all-powerful. God's all-knowing. God is great. God is mighty. God is holy. God is loving. God is righteous. God is just. God is powerful. God is immense. One of the things that we did on our vacation was the Lord allowed us to go to Flagstaff, Arizona, and spend the night at Flagstaff, Arizona. And in Flagstaff, Arizona, they have an observatory. The name of it is Lowell Observatory. It's a very famous observatory. And so we were able to make it there about 30 minutes before it closed. And so we were able to get up to the observatory and look through three different microscopes. Telescopes. Thank you. Microscopes. Telescopes. You see, I'm really educated, this Brother Batson. You need to tell the story. All right? I'm looking at a microscope through a telescope. This telescope, one of them was pointed to the moon, and man, was it neat. You know, you're up on top of a mountain, and you're looking out at the moon through this telescope, and you can see all the craters and stuff in there, and guess what? There's no green cheese up there. It's neat. It really is neat to look through that thing and see the moon. Then they had another telescope pointed to Saturn. The planet Saturn. Wow. Somebody asked me after I looked at it, does it really have a ring around it? It does. It's got a ring around it. It's got about 9 moons. And so we were able to look at the planet Saturn, and a couple of the moons were there. Then we went into this room that opens up with this giant of a telescope. I mean, this giant of a telescope in this room. And they were letting us see a cluster of stars that was 25,000 light years away. Now, you know how far that is? That's a long ways. That's a long ways. And you know what? God's bigger than all that. God made it all. Amen? He but spoke the word, and the world came into being. Now, when we go to worship a God other than Him, doesn't He have the right to be jealous? He does, doesn't He? And the Scripture says here that God is a jealous God. He does go on in the same verse, and He stresses what we already looked at a little bit earlier, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that what? Hate me. Now, over in the book of Acts, these people were flattering King Herod. They wanted to get on his good side because that's where their food was coming from. They're watching out for self-preservation rather than living by principle and doing what was right. He's giving an oration and they cry out, "It's the voice of a God, not the voice of a man." He's struck with worms and he dies. God is a jealous God. And all glory is to go to Him. In fact, He tells us in the book of Isaiah, He will not give His glory to anyone else. Take your Bibles and turn there, please. Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And in Isaiah chapter 42, look if you would, please. In Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 8. The Bible says this in verse 8. If you haven't marked this verse in your Bible, this is a verse you need to mark. Notice what the Bible says. He says, the Lord says, "I am the Lord. That is my name." Notice the word Lord is in all capitals telling us it's from Jehovah, the sovereign ruler of the universe. God is saying, "I am Jehovah God, the sovereign ruler of the universe. There is no one greater or higher than I. That is my name." And he says, "And my glory will I not give to" who? "Another. Neither my praise to graven" what? "Images." And boy, they're giving the glory of God to Herod. It's the voice of a God and not of a man. And Herod should have stood to his feet and silenced the people and said, "I am but a man." But instead, he's sitting there thinking, "Hey, look at me. Look at what I am. I am a God. And God showed him that he wasn't. He struck him with worms, and he died. You know, that story in Acts chapter 12 certainly ought to remind us of the fall of an even greater ruler in the book of Daniel. A man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. Take your Bibles and turn to Daniel chapter 4, if you would please. Over to your right. The book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 4. As we come to Daniel chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar was a greater ruler than Herod. He was a world ruler. His kingdom of Babylon was the Babylonian Empire. And there was a day when Nebuchadnezzar was out in his palace. He was checking things out. He was looking at the things that he had made. And there in Babylon, the hanging gardens of Nebuchadnezzar, one of the amazing wonders of the world, if you would please. And he's there and he's looking at these things. Notice, if you would, in verse 28. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. He walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. And verse 30, the Bible says, and the king spake and said, now look at verse 30, this is important for you to see this, is not this great Babylon that, look at the word, what is it? I have what? Built for the house of the kingdom by the might of whose power? My power, and for the honor of God. Because all glory is to belong to God. Well, that's not what he says, does it? He says, and for the honor of whose majesty? My majesty. It's interesting what Nebuchadnezzar is saying there. Do you realize that Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30 is a classic statement of what we call secular humanism? Do you know what secular humanism is? Secular humanism is the persuasion that everything in life is of man. It's of man, it's by man, and it's for man's glory. What's he saying? Look at the verse again, verse 30. Is not this great Babylon that, what's the word? I have what? Built for the house of the kingdom by the might of whose power? My power. And for the honor of whose what? My majesty. Well, that's humanism. See, humanism is not a new ideology. It's been around for years. When man excludes God from their lives, well, who do they embrace as God? Themselves. Themselves. You know, we can do it. We can handle it. We can solve our own problems. New York City doesn't even know what to do with its garbage. We can solve our own problems. That's humanism. That's secular humanism. And it comes as a result of man rejecting God's authority over their lives. Well, that's old Nebuchadnezzar. And what happened to him? Nebuchadnezzar's story is very simple. He didn't give the glory to God. He took God's glory for himself. He became this guy. Listen to this, guys. Worms didn't get him. But he went insane. You know what it means to be insane? He went crazy. He went out of his mind. And for 7 years, he's down on all fours, out in the pasture, eating grass with the cows. Yes. Look what the Bible says. Verse 31. While the word was in the king's mouth. I mean, when it was in his what? Mouth. God says, I am the Lord, and my glory I will not give to another. And the word was in this man's mouth. There fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. Sorry, Dave, they were out with the cows, man. He's out with the cows. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. Seven times shall pass over thee until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomsoever he will. In verse 33, the Bible says, the same hour was the thing, what? Fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. How would you guys like that? Be out on all fours, loose your mind, outside, the dew coming down on you at night, eating grass. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers. Doesn't look like a, then that's not appealing, is it? And his nails like bird's what? Claws. This man has totally lost it. He's totally gone insane. Why? Because he didn't give God the glory. He was totally caught up in himself. Now finally, we come to verse 34. And when we come to verse 34, after 7 years of insanity, we see a total reversal of the man's life. Notice what it says, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes into heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." And notice now he says, "And I blessed" who? "The Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth," look, he doesn't stop there, "are reputed as nothing." You think he's including himself there? He is, isn't he? "And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my Lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me." Verse 37, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, His ways judgment, and those who walk in pride." Nebuchadnezzar learned firsthand, he's able to what? He's able to abase. You know, it's easy, I think, to see the parallel between these two men. "You're not speaking like the man, you're speaking like God." Well, he just took it as such. And the Lord struck him with worms and he died. And Nebuchadnezzar's looking around at the great things that he'd done and look at what I have achieved. The Lord struck him with insanity. There's a parallel between the two men, but there's a contrast. The contrast is that Nebuchadnezzar was judged in such a way that allowed him, by the grace of God, to eventually regain his right mind, acknowledge that God is the one and only true God, the God of heaven, and give Him the glory. Herod had no opportunity to do that. He was struck with worms, and he died. Now listen to me carefully. Most of us will never be in a position of a Herod or a Nebuchadnezzar. We're not going to be rulers over some kingdom. And yet, the tendency to take the praise that belongs to God for ourselves is part of our human hearts. If we aren't careful, we'll take the glory that belongs to God. 1 Corinthians 6, please. 1 Corinthians 6. You see, sometimes people will come up and they'll tell us how wonderful we are. And I'm not saying that people shouldn't come up and encourage you. I think they certainly should. But sometimes they'll come up and they'll tell us how wonderful we are. And the tendency sometimes is to smile in a half prideful way, a half humble way. And we begin to think to ourselves, well, yes, well, thank you for noticing this. And what I want to say here this morning is that we're on dangerous ground when we do that. We've got to learn to give the glory to God. We've got to learn to give the glory to God. We've got to learn to give the glory to God. We've got to learn to give the glory to God. Listen to me, we have no talent that God has not given us. See, talent sometimes puffs us with pride. It does. Look at me. Look at what I've what? Got. But the truth of the matter is, I don't have any talent that God did not first give me. If I have the talent to sing, who gave me the talent? God. If I've got the talent to perform and play an instrument, who gave it to me? God. If I've got the ability to do something else well in life, who gave it to me? God did. So we have no talent that God has not given us. We've achieved no success that God has not made possible. Do you understand that every success you achieve in life is because God enabled you? Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. No success in life apart from God. Tonight we'll rejoice in what the Lord did on some mission trips. But I'll tell you something. It's not the success of our kids. It's what God did through them. Their success is God's success. We can do no good of which God is not the source. Can I say that again? We can do no good of which God is not the source. For I know that in me dwelleth no good what? No good thing. So if we, by the grace of God, are able to accomplish some good, hey, we did it by the grace of God. And who gets the glory? God. See, we must learn to give God the glory. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? And you're not your what? Own. And then notice what he goes on to say in verse 20. For we've been bought with a what? Price. We belong to the Lord. Therefore, and here's our concept. Therefore, who are we to glorify? We're to glorify ourselves, right? No. We're to glorify God in our what? Look at it now. In our what? In our body and in our what? Spirit, which are God's. How we need to learn to give God glory. How we need to learn to give God glory. You know, you say that people come along and they say good things about me. They thank me for things, and that's great. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Just in your mind, you say, God, thank you. God, thank you. God, I give you the glory. God, you're the one that's deserving of the praise. You're the one that enabled me. You're the one that gifted me. You're the one that accomplished this, Lord, not because of me, but in spite of me. You know, it's not that God has some great stuff to work with. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? I mean, don't we fail the Lord too much? Way too much? So it's not that the Lord's got some great stuff to work with here. Because He doesn't. And so when we take His glory that belongs to Him, well, we're thinking we've got some stuff. But in reality, we have nothing but Him. But with Him, that's all we need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And when Christ, which is our life, shall appear, then shall we appear with Him in glory. Who's our life? It's Christ. Christ is our enabler. Christ is our sufficiency. So we're to give glory to Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're here close, so let's look at it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice verse 31, where it says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, hey, we're to do it through the glory of ourselves. Now we're to do it to the glory of who? To the glory of God. May God help us to learn this lesson this morning. May God help us not to be like a Herod when people want to heap accolades of praise upon us. May God help us to rise up and say, the glory belongs to God. The praise belongs to God. You know, when God got me, He didn't get an awful lot. But I have Him. And He makes all the difference in the world. Amen? To God be the glory. Great things He hath what? Done. Now go back to Acts chapter 12 with me, please. I want you to see one last thing as we come to a conclusion here this morning. And as we go back to Acts chapter 12, I want you to realize that these verses, rather than just telling us the story of Herod dying, is laying the groundwork to take us into chapter 13, where we're going to see the gospel message now starting to go to the uttermost part of the world. Verse 23, once again, if you would please. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory. I think we all ought to mark that in our Bibles and be warned by that. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the what? Ghost. But then you come down to verse 24, and verse 24 begins with the word but. And but is the word of contrast. So this guy is eaten with worms and he dies, but notice what it says in verse 24. But the word of God, it grew in what? Multiplying. Now understand that God the Holy Spirit is making a point for us here. Herod dies, but the word of God grows and multiplies. The idea is that wicked rulers come and go, but God's word lives on forever. And then verse 25 is going to bring us to Barnabas and Saul coming back from Jerusalem. Remember the church at Antioch had taken up that gift, that monetary gift, to send the believers in Jerusalem because of the difficulty, the hardship, the famine they were going through. So Paul and Silas come back from Jerusalem. They bring a young man who happens to be Barnabas' nephew, a young man by the name of John Mark, with him. And in chapter 13, it's going to be the Spirit of God that's going to speak to the leaders of the church of Antioch and say, now I want you to send out Paul and Barnabas on a missionary journey. Now the gospel is going to start going to the uttermost parts of the earth. We'll get into that, Lord willing, next week as we come to Acts chapter 13. But stop and think about what's taking place here in Acts chapter 12. The Holy Spirit of God is bringing us to a transition. At the beginning of this chapter, by the way, that's the sad thing about studying a book of this length. We ought to be able to take a book and study it from A to Z to begin with, all at one time, to get the flow of it. So by the time we get to the end of the chapter, we forgot what was at the beginning of the chapter. And at the beginning of the chapter, what was taking place? Herod was on a rampage. He was arresting and persecuting church leaders. And at the end of the chapter, he's struck down dead. The chapter opens with James dead. Remember, he'd taken James and killed James. He'd taken Peter and he'd put him in prison. It appears as though Herod was triumphing. But it closes with Herod dead and Peter free and the Word of God triumphing. And what's God saying? What's the Holy Spirit of God seeking to do here? He's trying to encourage the church because he's letting them know it's always been this way. It's always been this way. It's always been this way. And it will always be this way. And that is this. You can come down upon the church of Jesus Christ all you want. You can jail the church. You can persecute the church. You can kill the church. But the Word of God is going to march forward. God's Word is eternal. You'll never destroy the Word of God. The enemies of the cross have always opposed the gospel. They've always sought to stamp out the Word of God. And yet, the Word of God grew and multiplied. It grew and multiplied. So, church, as we conclude here this morning, two thoughts of challenge. A reminder, first of all, and a timely reminder. Let's give God the glory that's due His name. He's worthy. Amen? And our God is a jealous what? God. So let's give Him the glory that He's worthy of. And then in times of discouragement, when Satan comes at us and hits us, we think we're being beat up to our very core of our being, down to nothing. Let's remember Acts 12, 24. We might be brought down to nothing, but the Word of God grew and multiplied. Church, God's not dead. The gospel is still effective, and the Word of God is not bound. Thank God for that. Amen. To God be the glory. Great things He has done. Father, we come before You this morning. We know that Satan has done a lot to slug us in the last few weeks. And yet, Father, the Word of God continues to go forth. We praise You. We give You the glory. we give you the honor. Yet, Lord, there are things that you want to achieve. There are things that you want to accomplish. Lord, there are things that you want to do this week. And our young people at camp, Father, we pray that you do it. Work in their hearts, work in their lives. Let the Word of God have free course and be glorified. Bear the fruit, Lord, that you're seeking to bear in their hearts throughout this week. Lord, there are things you want to do this week through our visitation efforts. And I pray, Lord, that you would prepare people in advance to our people coming and knocking on doors. I believe, Father, the things that you want to do this week, even through the death of Amy's father, and I pray, Lord God, that you bring her comfort, encouragement, and strength. But yet, Lord, I believe that you want a witness to go forth. Certainly, a brother needs the Lord. And Father, we thank you that the Word of God is not bound. We thank you that it's not dead. We thank you that it's not defeated. Lord, you want to use our church for Vacation Bible School. You want to use our church to build some godly men. I pray, Lord, that we take heed to the tool that you've given us, the resource that you've placed within our hands, and allow you to mold us and make us. Tonight, Lord, we have the opportunity to rejoice in what you did on some mission trips. And Father, next week, to rejoice in what you're doing on the mission field. In a few weeks, Lord, we get the opportunity to hear another missionary from France. Lord, we may be knocked down, but we're not defeated. We thank you that your word goes on. Help us, Lord, to humbly walk in obedience to you, allowing you to work through our lives, but being careful that we give you the glory and honor. In Jesus' name I pray.